Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's address, as I mentioned, is based on Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. I just want to reread the end of verse 18 and beginning of verse 19, where it says that Paul got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of baptism that you've blessed Tommy with today. Thank you that through it you strengthen us for a life of faith and service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The baptism of Saint Paul is stated in such simple terms at the end of an otherwise very dramatic account of his conversion to Christianity. Just think about it. You know, he's there on the Damascus Road. This light flashes around him and he's knocked to the ground and he hears this voice. Afterwards, he can't see and he can't eat and he can't drink and he has to be taken by the hand and led the rest of the way into the city. Then he's met by this strange character, Ananias, who helps him and heals him and instructs him. He receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at this real peak of the account, you know, this real pinnacle, it says he got up and was baptized, took some food and regained his strength. In many ways, it is the high point of the account, but it could almost go by unnoticed. You blink and you miss it, this little detail at the end of the account. Today we celebrate the baptism of Tommy Lamborn, whose path to baptism has been perhaps a little less dramatic than St. Paul's, but significant nonetheless. Tommy's path stretches back into earlier this week when Sam and Gemma and I met to talk and plan for today. It stretches back a few months when Gemma first contacted me to start organising Tommy's baptism. And it stretches back further than that too. And for many of us at St. Mark's, it stretches back years because we remember Tommy's great-grandparents, Richard and Gwen Donhart, when they were still alive. They were much loved, very involved members of our church, and we remember them with great fondness. All of that is part of Tommy's path, not to mention his other extended family and friends and relatives who are here with him today. It's part of his path towards baptism. Every path to Christianity is different. Every path to baptism is different. And yet every path is also significant in its own way. So this morning what I want to do is trace Paul's path as a way to help us maybe make a bit more sense of our own path as Christian people, as baptized people, or even perhaps for some of you as people who aren't but are along the way somewhere and maybe consider Christianity or think about it and what baptism could mean in your life. So I just want to look at three fairly basic points today: where Paul begins, where Paul goes, and where Paul ends up. Firstly, where Paul begins. Now, don't get too confused by the names, the two names, Saul and Paul. These are interchangeable. It's not, as we're sometimes told, that he had a name change at his conversion. It's probably not the case. They're both used interchangeably throughout his life. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. It's a bit like when someone emigrates to Australia and they might take on an anglicized name or an anglicized version of their name. That's the kind of thing at work here. So he's both Saul and he's Paul. It's the same person. Where he begins in this text, at least where he begins physically, is the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the Jewish hub, the Jewish center. And Paul is a Pharisee, which means he works in that place. His life orientates around the city of Jerusalem. Where he begins spiritually is not a good place. And we're told he was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He goes to the chief priests and he asks for these letters that will allow him to go with authority to go and seek out Christians, to imprison them, perhaps even to murder them. And so, you know, this is where Paul's coming from. This is where he begins as sort of public enemy number one of the infant church. That's where he's coming from. Makes me think of Sunker Coffee in Cool Runnings, you know, when he talks about his coach and he says, that's a hell of a place to be coming from. Right? You think of Paul, where he's been, his life, that's a hell of a place to be coming from. But that's where he is as he then sets out on his journey along the Damascus Road. We all begin somewhere. We all begin somewhere, and not just in our life physically, but in our state spiritually before God. And wherever we begin, Scripture is pretty convinced that we begin with the problem of sin right there alongside us. That they go hand in hand in the Christian life. That sin is unavoidable, that it's our inherited state, and that naturally we're pretty opposed to God. And we really just want to be our own gods. That's who we are by nature. Now, it may look pretty obvious in the case of Paul, although it wasn't obvious to him. It may appear less obvious in the case of, say, little Tommy, but it's the case for all of us. It's just part of our humanity. The great philosopher G.K. Chesterton once said, "Whatever else man has believed, they've all believed that there's something the matter with mankind." And if you trace history, I think this is true at least until the present day, that most people of most times and most places and most cultures have agreed with Christianity that there's a problem with humanity. That human sin is a debt that requires some kind of payment, some kind of solution. Now, these days, I think we've perhaps lost some of that, and in an attempt to kind of not offend people, we talk about, you know, you're perfect just the way you are, which I think is about as unhelpful as it is untrue. Paul certainly wasn't perfect the way he was. Now, he's an extreme example, but I think we can read back from his story into our own story and say, look, none of us are perfect just the way we are. I'm not sure why we would tell each other that. It's about as unhelpful, I think, as it is untrue. And yet, facing up to the truth, as Paul eventually does, proves incredibly helpful for his life. In fact, transformative for his life. Such is the power of the truth when we're brought face to face with it. So what happened to Paul? Well, the account of his actual conversion is recounted 3 times in the book of Acts. That's unusual, right? But the reason it's recounted so often is because it is of profound importance to Paul's life, and not just to Paul's life, but the life of the early church. Profoundly important. So what happens? He's there on the road to Damascus. He's traveling from Jerusalem in the south to Damascus in the north. It's about 300 plus kilometers. And all of a sudden, this bright light, that's how he describes it, brighter than the sun, it says in one of the other accounts. This light flashes around him, he's knocked to the ground, and he hears this voice. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." These two really searching questions in this one very powerful reply. Why, Saul? Why are you doing this? What's driving you to do this? And then his question, who are you? Who are you that even knows my name? Who are you that knows what I'm doing? And then this powerful answer, I am Jesus. It's me who you're persecuting. It's my people you're trying to destroy. And by the way, it ends here. It ends now. Afterwards, like I said, you know, Paul can't see and he can't eat and he can't drink and he has to be taken by the hand. He's become absolutely helpless. He's become an infant. Good for him. To such belong the kingdom of God. You know, infancy is the place we all have to come before God. It's the best place to be before God. It's the most receptive place to be in the presence of God. For an example. You know, we're all infants before God. And so Paul has to become like an infant, and it's the best place to be, and it reminds us of how dependent we are on him. And that if we allow him to, he'll drive out everything else from us, drive out our sin, drive out our self-righteousness that we could so dearly do without. So Paul arrives in Damascus, helpless and aware of his spiritual shortcomings. And he arrives dependent on God. Now he's ready to be God's chosen instrument in this world. For the kids at the first service, I showed them this vase, which is a vessel. And the word vessel is from the word instrument in the New Testament, which is what God's talking about when he says, you'll be my chosen instrument. And I just found it in the cupboard, and I hope none of you donated it, because I might be about to offend you. But I said to the kids, you know, what do you notice about this? Look closely. You can see, you know, it's chipped, it's scratched, it's kind of a strange yellow color, right? But what goes into it? Something beautiful. And that's what happened with Paul. He was a chosen vessel, an instrument. He wasn't perfect. You know, he was cracked. He was horribly cracked. And yet what went into him was beautiful and was poured out then for the world. Message of the gospel. But he wasn't ready to be an instrument early on. He had to be changed. He had to be transformed out there on the Damascus Road. He had to be humbled in order to be glorified. He had to bear the cross in order to experience the resurrection. He had to die to sin so that he could live to righteousness. There's no way around the Damascus Road. You know, there's only one path that goes there. And that's where Paul went. So where did he end up? Where does Paul end up? He gets to Damascus, led by the hand, to Straight Street. And there, this stranger called Ananias comes and helps him. God gives Ananias this task. And Ananias says, I don't want that task. I know who Paul is. I know what he's been up to. I'm not going there. Do you blame him? But he does, because God says, no, go. This is my man. I want him, and I want you to help me get him. So Ananias goes, and he speaks to Paul, and he finds him in this sore and sorry state, and he restores his sight, and he imparts the Holy Spirit to him. And just when the text is moving up and more dramatic, and all of a sudden, he gets up, he gets baptized, he eats some food, and he regains his strength. Such a beautiful, you know, little end to the story. And then he goes on and proclaims the name of Christ. Baptism is the integration of a frail human life into the wonderful and beautiful life of Christ. That's what it is. For all of us, the integration of a frail human life into the life of Christ and all that Christ has done for us. And so baptism is an event. Yes, you've witnessed it this morning, but it's not just an event. It's the integration into a way of life, a path that we walk by the grace of God. Paul says later, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. That's a mantra for us to live by, because God's grace is such a powerful and wonderful and beautiful thing to experience and to live by. God knows who we are. God knows who you are. He knows where you're coming from. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. But more than all that, he cares about where you're going by his grace. He has the end in mind. And so he calls you to himself, and he calls you to come, not by your will, not by your goodness, not by your wonderful life, but by his grace, and his grace alone. The way to Damascus is open to all of us. It's not an easy way, but it is an open way and a gracious way. And so like Paul back then, or like Tommy today, we get up, we get baptized, we get fed by God, we have our strength renewed for the path ahead. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, strengthen us today by your grace. Help us see the power and the wonder of our baptisms, which perhaps we don't think about a great deal, but through which you work to draw us into your family and set us on a path of life. Father, fill us again today with your grace so that we may be strengthened for our path that lays ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.